this is an allegory, and they say, well, that's not what it means. And if you don't think that's what it means, that's all right, because what I'm going to draw out of the allegory is the truth of God, whether that's what the allegory or whether that's what the passage means or not. So if I've misapplied it, I still haven't messed it up. So let's look at Mephibosheth, and we're going to start with Daniel chapter 9. To bring this up to date, you'll remember that Saul was the first king of Israel. He was anointed by Samuel, and Saul really blew it. And two times over, Samuel came to Saul and said, because you have done this, you're not going to be king anymore. A better man than you has been anointed to be king. Saul spent the majority of his kingdom trying to get rid of the guy that was to replace him. And David was chased all over the place. He could say, there's but a step between me and death. And finally, Saul is killed in a battle, and David is made king. And we're to that point where David's kingdom has been established. And suddenly, this man who has been, so to speak, despised and rejected, running for his life, is all of a sudden the king of Israel. And not only has he become the king, but he has had one battle after another in which he has established that kingdom. The kingdom is now established. It's well going. And David gets down to some of the business of the kingdom besides settling it. And one of the things that enters David's heart as he is settled in the kingdom is, what about my friend Jonathan? And what about Saul, the first king? And so in this chapter 9, now David said, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? You remember that last meeting between David and Jonathan? And Jonathan tells David, says, flee, get out of here. My father's going to kill you. And the two fell on each other and they wept. They loved each other. It says David exceeded. David loved Jonathan more than Jonathan loved David. We know David is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this allegory, if you will, that's what we're going to look at, is David is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing that we see in this allegory is, for no reason of his own, David doesn't even know that Mephibosheth exists, so to speak, but David wants to show mercy to someone because of his love for Jonathan. And so David says, is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they called him to David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, at your service. Then the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there's still a son of Jonathan who is lame on his feet. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel in Lodibar. Then King David sent, and he brought him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, to Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face, and he prostrated himself. Then David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, here is your servant. So David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Then he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look on such a dead dog as I? And the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and he said to him, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You, therefore, and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. What a wonderful story of the grace of God. The Lord Jesus Christ looks down here on this earth and he says, I just got to show mercy. I've just got to show people what I am. I've got to show people the grace of God. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, it said, No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The Lord Jesus Christ was declaring the love of God. And he walked through this earth declaring the love of God to the people around him. And that love was told out to its fullness when the Lord Jesus Christ went there to Calvary's cross. And there on Calvary's cross, he poured out his life's blood that you and I might not have to die for our sins. That's the kind of a God we have. A God who wants, who is calling, as it will, you and me and saying, I want to show you my mercy. So David says, isn't there somebody that I can show the mercy to? Somebody of one of David, Saul's descendants? For Jonathan's sake, because I love Jonathan, I'm going to show mercy to Saul's house. And what does he find out? He finds, well, there's a servant of Saul's that ought to know. So they call him and say, are you Ziba? And he says, at your service. He says, Ziba, isn't there somebody from the house of Saul somewhere left that I can show kindness to him? He says, oh, yeah, there's a guy named Mephibosheth, but he's lame. He's lame on both his feet. He can't walk right. He can't do what's right. You know, folks, that's how God looks at us. We're lame. We're crippled. We can't walk right. We can't follow the Lord's commands. You know, God gave his people the law. You know, before he ever came down with the Ten Commandments from the mountain when they were given to Moses, the people had already broken them to the point where Moses gets down to the camp and he sees the sin the people have fallen into and he just takes the tablets of the Ten Commandments and he shatters them right there. He says, how can I bring this law in? It won't do anything but condemn all these people to death. If you break the Ten Commandments, you die. Well, folks, you and I are that way. Sometimes we think we're not too bad. I'm not a bad guy. I'm pretty good. I shape up pretty good to my neighbors. You know, you may have neighbors you shape up pretty good to. Mine are so good, I don't think I shape up very well at all. But you might be a little better than your neighbor. And you might be better than most people. You might really look pretty good when you're comparing yourself to the people around you. But you know what? You got the wrong measuring stick. I remember this story when I was a child, and my brother Don was there with me. I don't remember whether he was with me on this particular incident or not, but my brother and I were building boats. It'd been a big rain or a big puddle out there. We're going to build some boats and float them. So we got some scrap wood, you know, and you saw a little point on this stick of wood and maybe stick another block of wood on top of it, and you got a boat to float. You know, well, I wanted my boat to be just one size, so I got a yardstick to measure up and measure my boat. The only problem was I got to looking at that yardstick. And this crazy yardstick, it didn't start with the number one. It had an inch and then one. This is wrong. A yardstick starts with one. I got saw and I sawed the first inch off the yardstick. Now I had a perfect measuring stick, folks. It started with one, it ended at 36. Exactly what I learned at school. You know that yardstick sat around that house for ages. And people would pick it up and they'd measure something and cut it and they're always an inch short. The wrong measuring stick, the wrong standard. You measure yourself up to God and you'll find out, folks, you don't measure. You don't come close. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here, he says, the law says you shouldn't commit adultery, but I'm telling you something. If you've got lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery in your heart. And the same about murder even. It says, you hate your brother? That's the seed of murder. Nobody goes out and kills somebody because they just love to kill people. Well, not very often. But he says, that's the seed of murder. You've got it there. It just hasn't blossomed yet, that's all. You're nothing. You're crippled. And the harder, you know, the first thing a man, when he begins to think about eternity and all that, he says, I got to turn over a new leaf. I got to change. I got to be different. And you may come to the point even where you get up in the morning and say, I'm going to go through this day without sinning. You know, and you get your feet on the floor and you get your socks. I haven't got a sock that matches in my whole drawer. What's wrong with that woman? You know, what happened? I've already lost my temper. I've already blamed somebody else because I didn't put my socks in the dirty clothes. You know, no. We cannot measure up. If we're measuring by the right measuring stick, we're false. We're crippled. We can't walk. David didn't say, I forget Mephibosheth is crippled. David said, bring him here. Bring him on. So David sends out and he says, where is Mephibosheth? You know where he is? He's at Lodibar. You know what it means? A place of no pasture. This guy, you know, he was king of the last, grandson of the last king of Israel. He should be somebody, but he's nobody. He lives in a place of no pasture. I'll tell you what he's doing. He's hiding out from David. That's what he's doing. There was a long war between David and the house of Saul. And David finally won that battle and became the king. But all the rest of the house of Saul, they figured when he finds out I'm here, I'm a goner. And I think Mephibosheth thought that day was here. David has called for me. Now I'm going to stand and I'm going to be judged for who I am. I'm probably going to get executed. Nothing to do but go. So he goes and he stands before David. I'm sure the man was shaking in his boots. He stands before David and David said, Mephibosheth, you've got nothing to fear. You've got nothing to fear. I will surely show you mercy for your father Jonathan's sake. I just called you here, Mephibosheth, not to judge you. You think God wants to judge people? You think that's the desire of God's heart to see how many people he can swat down with a baseball bat? Say, I got you. No. You've got a God that loves you. You've got a Son of God that loved you and gave himself for you there on Calvary's cross. He loves you. He cares. He wants to bless you. He said, Mephibosheth, he says, don't fear. He says, Mephibosheth, I'm going to restore you to where you belong. I'm going to give you everything that your grandfather Saul had. Now, that's nothing. I mean, that's not some small fortune. Saul was the king. He'd been king for years. You can believe that that was a big fortune. David said, it's all going to be yours, Mephibosheth. But you know what? He says, you don't even need it. He says, because you know what I'm going to do with you? I'm going to sit you at my table, and you're going to be my guest at my table forever. He said, and later on he says, Mephibosheth's going to be like one of the king's sons. What a blessing David had in store for this man who was afraid to meet him. God has that blessing for you and me, folks. It's there, and he wants to give it. It's his desire that you and I be blessed. Colossians says he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And when we take the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we can claim that verse. It's ours. But not only has he blessed us with all those blessings, I just got to read it in Ephesians. Ephesians 2 and 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What more do you want, folks? God, who sees me as a sinner, who sent his son down here to die on the cross to pay for my sins, raised his son back up in heaven and has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. That's the God, and that's the Son of God that says, you're going to sit at my table forever. And so it says, he's raised us up, and he has made us sit together with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The love, the mercy, it goes far beyond mercy, folks. It's just plain grace. God wants to bless. It's his desire to bless. It is the Father's joy to bless. Oh, he wants to bless you. What stands between you and that blessing? Sin. You're a cripple. You can't walk the path. You can't talk the talk because you're a cripple. You're unable. God says that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He says it's impossible for us to please God outside of faith. We can't do it. What does God say? He says, I'll make you an over. I'll give you a new life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. 1 John 2, I think it is, he says, we've been given that life, and whosoever is born of God doth not sin, because God's seed remains in us, therefore he cannot sin. That new life in me does not sin. I still got that old life that does sin. And I have that struggle within me all the time about who's going to get control of this body and see to it that it does right. But God has raised me up and seated me in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus because I accepted his son as my Savior. Wonderful blessing. End of story. Mephibosheth's all done, right? No. It's not the end of the story of Mephibosheth at all. You know, David's exalted. He's king. Everything's established. You turn over a couple more chapters and something happens. David's own son rises up against him, Absalom. He rises up against David. And he does it in a considered and careful way. He's been laying the groundwork for years. He's been telling people, oh boy, if I were only the king of Israel, I'd see to it that you get justice. I'd see to it that your cause got addressed. I'd see to it that you got what you want. That's what the devil is saying to you right now, folks. He's saying, I got something better than God has for you. That's what he said to Adam and Eve. He said, you know, God's holding back on you. If you just listen to me and go eat that fruit, you'll be like God. My friend, God spent the rest of time trying to get us back to where we're like God. But he said, I'll make you like God. Eat that tree and you'll be like God. And the devil is right now. He wants to take the place of Jesus Christ in your heart. He wants to make you somebody. So that's what Absalom was doing. And finally, Absalom's got it all together. And he says, okay, when I say go, you blow the trumpet. We go into Jerusalem. We're going to conquer my father and put him to death. And I'm going to be king. And I'll give you everything you want. I'll give you all the desires of your heart. And you're going to have it great. They come in and they tell David, David, Absalom's coming. He's got an army with him. He's going to catch you. He's going to destroy you. It's all over, David. David says, no, it's not all over. He says, you guys get ready. We're leaving. We got to leave Jerusalem. We got to do it now. And David becomes not the great ruler of Israel, but David becomes the despised and the rejected king of Israel, the one who they're after, the one who they want to get rid of. And David, it says he goes down over the brook Kidron. You know, folks, it's interesting that it says that, because it says exactly the same thing when the Lord Jesus Christ left that upper room and went over to Gethsemane. It says he went down across the brook Kidron. God's telling us the same thing here, same thing going on. Your Savior was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. In Psalm 69, he says, reproach has broken my heart. The reproaches of them that reproach thee fell upon me. He is a despised and rejected Savior. Oh, yes, he went to Calvary's cross and he died. And God raised him up in heaven and he gave him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. But Hebrews tells us, but now we do not see everything put under him. We see him up there in heaven. But everything down here on earth has not been put under him. Everybody down here on earth, aside from the grace of God, still hates the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is still the despised and the rejected person. You don't believe it? Then how come you didn't speak for him this week? Somebody told us this morning that he went and talked to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ yesterday. I wonder how many of us could raise our hand and say, I did too. My guess is that most of us would be sitting on our hands about now, because we didn't do it. And why didn't we do it? Because there's a reproach associated with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I love to speak. I'll speak wherever they'll let me. I love to do it. You know why I like to speak up here? There's no reproach associated with this. I'm saying what you expect me to say. You're hoping I say something real neat. You're hoping that I encourage you and all that. But you know, when you sit down at the board meeting, when you go down to the restaurant and you sit down and you look over at the guy next to you and you say, "Say, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ?" There's reproach there, isn't there? And you're afraid of that reproach. You don't really want anything to do with it. And you find this excuse or that is not a good time for somebody sitting with him. Good, that would be two people you could talk to. But no, I don't look at it that way. I say, "Oh, no, this is not the time. I don't have the time for this right now. I got to get going. And I can come up with 150 excuses why I shouldn't speak to that man at that time. And I know deep down within me that the reason I didn't speak to that man at that time is because of the reproach associated with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I was just plain afraid to do it. So David is rejected. He goes down over the brook Kidron, and he goes back up, and you see a bunch of people that take their places with him. Barzillai the Gileadite, and I don't know how many other people. And they go with David. And you have that picture of David crossing the Kedron and going up in the mountain. And as he goes up, it says, weeping as they went. The shame and the reproach had broken his heart. It was his own son that was doing this to him. And here he goes. And he's got to get out of there before they actually take him and crucify him afresh, if you will. And they get up to that hill, and somebody meets him there. His name is Ziba. Who was Ziba? That servant of Mephibosheth. And this guy meets him, and David says, "Hi, Ziba, what's all these donkeys?" "That's for you to ride on, king, and all this bread is for you to eat, and all that." And he said, well, where's Mephibosheth? He said, "Now David's out of here and I'm going to be king, just like it's supposed to be." Did Mephibosheth say that? Not on your life, Mephibosheth didn't say that. Mephibosheth was back home and he told Ziba, "Go saddle a donkey, I'm going with king." You know what Ziba did? He saddled the donkey and left Mephibosheth, and he went up and told the king, "Mephibosheth is a dirty double crosser." That's what he did. So David gets away, they get settled, they get their armies lined up, and then they have a battle that settles whether Absalom's going to be king or David's going to be king. God was with David. David was the right king, and of course David wins the battle. Absalom gets his hair hung in a terebinth tree. And there he hangs a dangling. And Abner comes by and he kills Absalom. And then David is brought back in victory, back to Jerusalem. When David gets back to Jerusalem, I think it's maybe the 19th chapter of 2 Samuel. Verse 24 of 19. Now Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. People are all coming down to congratulate the king. He's won the victory. Mephibosheth comes too. Mephibosheth came down to meet the king, and he had not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day that the king departed till the day he returned in peace. So it was, when he had come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said to him, "Why didn't you go with me, Mephibosheth? Why didn't you go with me?" Do you know something, folks? Our Savior is glorified up in heaven. There's going to come a time when he's going to give a shout, and we're going to be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. But we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive of the things done in the body. And when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, I wonder if I'm going to hear those words. "Why didn't you go with me, bud? Where were you in my shame?" Friends, if Jesus Christ came back to this earth today, they'd crucify him again. The Apostle Paul was not afraid to say, "I do my part in filling up that which is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. Did you ever stop and try to figure out what that means? I do my part in filling up what is lacking. I thought Christ suffered for my sin. I can't suffer for your sins. Christ suffered for your sin. Yes, he did. But you know, Christ has been raised up in heaven. He's been given to the church as the head. And the church, you and me, are his body down here on the earth. And the same world that despised and rejected the Lord Jesus Christ despises and rejects his church. Despises and rejects you because you're a Christian. That's why you're afraid to tell them you're a Christian. That's why you and I blush. That's why you and I find these excuses. Because we're not willing to do our share in filling up that which is lacking in the reproaches or the sufferings of Christ. You know what? We think about, oh, I'd like to be a missionary. I'd glad to give my life for the Lord Jesus Christ. But please don't ask me to speak a word for him here in this country where they might smirk a little bit. You think you'd give your life if you won't even bear a smirk? I don't think so. I don't think when we act that way, we're not bearing the reproaches of the Lord Jesus Christ at all. When Jesus was here on earth, he says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You say, oh, you know, that's a wonderful scripture. I got arthritis so bad in my knee, I can hardly walk. It's the cross God gave me to bear. You know what? That's not the cross the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about. He says, if he goes ahead to say, if any man is ashamed of me here on earth, he says, of him will I be ashamed before my Father which is in heaven. Do you ever stop to think? As the Lord Jesus Christ looks down, I like to think of Stephen, you know. Stephen was the first real martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ, I think. And there's Stephen, and, you know, he preaches that wonderful sermon, and they're so angry at him, they stop their ears with their fingers, and they rush on him, and they begin stoning him to death. Where was Jesus when they were stoning him to death? Stephen gazes steadfastly in the heaven, and he says, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Not sitting, standing. I think Jesus was stood up and watched. And maybe he says to his father, look, look at Stephen. He's not afraid of the reproaches of Christ. He's not afraid to take up his cross and follow me. He's following me, Lord God. He's following me. Look at him. What a wonderful man Stephen is. And he probably looks down at me and says, look over there, Dad. Look at that guy over there. Don't look at Bud. I'm a little bit ashamed of Bud right now. He was afraid somebody was going to laugh at him, so he didn't say what my spirit prompted him to say just now. Are you and I that way? We are, aren't we? We know it. If any man will come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. You know what I really think of when I think of taking up the cross? I think of a man named Simon of Cyrene. If you read John, it says that as they led Jesus out to crucify him, they go along what's called the Via Dolorosa, the path of agony, if you will, the path of pain, the path of sorrow. And they walk from Pilate's judgment hall up to Golgotha. And it says he, bearing his cross, went forth to Golgotha. That's what John's gospel tells you. But if you go over to Luke's gospel, you'll find that as they were going along, they laid hold on a man, Simon of Cyrene. They laid hold on Simon, and they made him bear the cross after Jesus. But wait a minute, I just read that Jesus bore that cross. And Luke's gospel says Simon bore that cross. Who do you think was bearing that cross? I'll tell you who was bearing that cross. Jesus Christ was bearing one end, and Simon was bearing the other end. And it says, they forced him to bear the cross after Jesus. And I see every step of shame and agony that the Lord Jesus Christ took, bearing that cross, being shamed, being, this man is not worthy to live. We're taking him up and we're going to crucify him. And he was bearing all that shame and reproach. He could say, really, reproach has broken my heart. And I looked for some to take pity, and there was none. The apostles had forsaken him and fled. And here's this man, Simon the Cyrenian, compelled to bear the cross after him. And it's just like God says, Simon. And you know, people tell me, well, Christ was so weak from all the beatings, he couldn't carry the cross. Let me tell you, he was upholding the world with his hands right at that moment. He wasn't so weak he couldn't bear the cross. You know what? He knew that Simon the Cyrenian was so weak he couldn't bear the cross. So he says he has them compel him to bear the cross. Why? Well, let me ask you this. When you get to heaven and you meet Simon the Cyrenian, are you going to say, I'll bet the worst moment of your life was that day when you bore the cross after Jesus. You know what Simon's going to say? That's the best day of my life. I was the one who bore the cross of Christ after Jesus. You want to trade places with him? I'd trade places with him in that. I don't know what else he did in his life. You don't know what else I've done either. But he was willing. Maybe forced to, but he bore the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ after Jesus. You say, Lord, what did Mephibosheth say? Mephibosheth says, well, King, I'm crippled. I couldn't do it. And Ziba deceived me. You know, that's what the world's trying to do right now. He's trying to deceive you so that you won't bear the cross after Jesus. The devil wants to deceive you. He wants to tell you you're unable to bear the cross. I'm just Bud Morris, Lord. I'm that timid guy. I'm afraid to speak up. Lord, give me something else to do. Let me go over to Africa and be a missionary and let me die for you. But don't ask me to bear a little smirk for you. I can't do it. I'm crippled. You know the reason we don't do it? Because we won't do it. Because we haven't got the guts to do it. Because we don't like the reproaches of Christ. Moses, 2,000 years, I don't know how much longer, before Christ, he took his stand for the people of God. He never knew that there was such a thing as Christ coming. As a matter of fact, it was after that that God gave the first real prophecy that I'm going to raise up a prophet like you, Moses, likened to me, and to him the people shall follow. Is the first real, honest to goodness, set down prophecy that says Christ is coming. Lots of pictures before that. What does it say about Moses? Because he took his stand for God, it said he chose rather to suffer the reproaches of Christ than to endure the pleasures of sin for a season. To take his stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we read this morning about another man that took his stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. All those apostles, those great men who wrote most of the New Testament scripture, they forsook him and fled. And there was a man hanging there on beside Calvary's cross. And he and his buddy are casting mockings and jeers at the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's watching the Lord Jesus Christ as he suffers. And the more he watches him, he says, there's something about this man. This man isn't like me. These guys are sitting there and they're probably cursing those Roman soldiers as they drive the nails. And he says, you come with me one and one and I'll show you who can beat who. I can just see him. All that stuff. These guys were criminals, folks. These guys weren't your average nice guy citizen. These guys are the criminals. These guys are straight out of prison. They're bad guys. And he's watching the Lord Jesus Christ as he dies. And he's seeing the love of God and the man who came to declare what God is. And he's convinced. He says, you know what? He says, don't you fear God, seeing you and I are in the same condemnation. And we indeed justly. We're getting exactly what we deserve. And this man that's being crucified here between us has never done anything wrong. He turns to him and he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Did it take some guts Let me tell you, folks, Jesus Christ was never more rejected than he was that day on Calvary's cross. And there was one person, though he be a criminal, who, number one, understood his physical suffering more than you'll ever understand it. Because he, too, had nails driven through his hands and through his feet. And that man saw what the Lord Jesus Christ was suffering, felt what the Lord Jesus Christ was suffering. And although he didn't have the slightest idea what it was to be made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God, he knew the pain of Calvary. And he knew the reaction of the Savior. He says, Lord, remember me. And he took a step. He stood up. And he said, right in front of all those people, he said, this is the Christ. That's what he really said. He said, I'm taking him as my Savior. You can do what you want. You can laugh all you want to at him, but he's my Savior. Lord, remember me when you come to your kingdom. You know, that's one of the things I love about the breaking of bread. When we come together on Sunday morning to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, I think sometimes of how many times maybe that week that I was ashamed to identify with the despised and rejected Savior. And then I think of how those apostles all forsook him and fled. And I think, you know what? I've got an opportunity to come back and to fellowship with him in his sufferings. I've got an opportunity to come and remember. Remember Lamentations 3? Remember the wormwood and the gall. My soul still has them in remembrance and is humbled within me. It was Jeremiah's thoughts on himself. But I do not doubt, folks, it was as messianic as any of the Psalms were. Remember my affliction. He says, my soul still remembers and is humble within me. Do you ever get really embarrassed? Remember how many times it came back to your mind and you just went through the whole thing again and you were just totally embarrassed, totally humiliated? My Savior was totally humiliated on Calvary's cross. And he remembers it. And it hurts. And I have the opportunity to come together on Sunday morning and say, Lord Jesus, I forsook you 100 times in the last couple of weeks, but I'm not forsaking you right now. I want to see what you suffered for me. And I want to take my part with you. And I eat that bread and that wine in remembrance. Not only in remembrance, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And I say, Lord Jesus, I want to have a little communion with what you suffered for me. Oh, folks, what about that cross? We dread it so much. We are so afraid of it. And there never was a bigger blessing than the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like I said, Simon the Cyrenian, that was his day. That's his claim to fame. Throughout eternity, I'm the one that bore the cross of Christ after Jesus. And we're afraid of it. Remember the children of Israel, they come out of that land and God delivers them from Pharaoh and they sing that wonderful song about, you know, how great God is and his horse and his rider he cast in the sea and he's delivered us and all that. And then they start out on the journey in the wilderness. They get into the wilderness of Shur. Or is it the wilderness of sin? I may have that backwards. But they get out in that wilderness. And the word that that wilderness means is a fortified place. They get in a fortified place. God puts you and me in a fortified place. He builds his hedge around us. We're his. We get out in a fortified place. And there's no water. There's no refreshment. And they come to Marah, and the waters are bitter. You say, I can't do this, Lord. I'm crippled. I can't speak up with you for you. And what did God say to Moses? God showed Moses a tree. What's that tree, folks? It's the cross of Christ. He says, throw it in the waters, and the waters will become sweet. Why do the waters become sweet when you throw the cross in it? Because I'm no longer bearing my reproaches. I'm bearing his reproaches when I throw the cross into it. A blessed, a wonderful position. Because although I am looked at by God as seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, I also am still here on this world where he was rejected. God grant each of us. God grant each of us to be willing to do our part in what is left or lacking of the sufferings of Christ. Thank you. Somebody pray.
Shame.